Dear brothers and sisters, good morning again. We're doing something a little different today, and we'll be doing a little something different for the next four weekends. We're kind of doing a teaching mass, which is based on the homily series by Bishop Robert Barron. So I wanted to invite you to remain seated and to just kind of face me at the font. So today we're looking at the introductory rites. At Mass, we have several brief rituals that make up what we call the introductory rites. And the introductory rites are not only a time for physical preparation, getting people and things in their place, but also for allowing our minds and spirits to pass from one activity to the other. And the introductory rites acknowledge that we have come together in the Lord's presence. And their purpose then is to take on the form of a community and prepare ourselves to listen to God's word and attentively celebrate the Eucharist. Thus, the reason for calling the assembly to silence. When the bishops of the Second Vatican Council describe the ways in which Christ is present in the celebration of the liturgy, they underscored these four. Christ is present in the priest presider, in the word proclaimed, most especially in the Eucharist, and in the church that prays and sings. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. So, my friends, the work of worship is a work of the church. The word liturgy, liturgia, in the Greek means a work of the people. So it's a work of Jesus and his people. So the reason behind each of the ritual actions in this first part of the Mass can be found in the word gathering. The purpose of these rites is to bring us together into one body, ready to listen to God's word and ready to break bread together. God calls and we respond. And you could say that the whole liturgy is an action of call and response. For instance, you got into your car today to come to this sacred place. God called and you responded. In many churches, there is usually at the door someone who is an official host or hostess to welcome and greet us as we arrive for Mass. And we all like to be greeted and welcomed when we gather, of course, for a celebration. And of course, one of the first things you notice in a lot of church buildings is the baptismal pool, the baptismal font. And one of the first things we as Catholics do when we come into this sacred space is to dip our right hand into the water and make the sign of the cross. The ritual is a reminder of our own baptism. We were baptized with water and signed with the cross. And part of the gathering begins in the vesting room where the priest and the deacon vest for Mass. Well, today we have our vesting room here, in this space. Now I want to look at the vesture of the priest presider and the deacon. So, the first element of the vesture is the alb, which essentially is the white baptismal garment. So Father Jaime will vest in his baptismal garment. And next he will now fit the alb with a cincture. And the cincture acts like a belt and is most often like a rope cord with tassels or knotted ends, and it's tied around the waist. And the color may be white or may vary according to the color of the liturgical season. Now, if I wore a cincture with this alb, I'd look like a potato sack. And the next item of vesture is the symbol of the priesthood, the stole. And the stole hangs down and is secured by the cincture. Now, deacons, wear the stole in terms of our symbol from the left shoulder to the right shoulder. And the next piece of vesture is the sacramental garment of priests and bishops, the chasuble, which is actually a descendant of the Roman coat. And it's only worn for the celebration of the Eucharist. Now, it's interesting because the word chasuble comes from the Latin word clausula, which means, get this, big house. So, Father Jaime is vested. And so now we move to the next element of rite. So when Mass begins, everybody stands. And standing is a traditional posture of Christians at prayer. Often, or every time we gather for Eucharist, we begin by singing together. But that sometimes varies with the liturgical season. The entrance procession then draws the assembly into a sense of being gathered at the altar. And the purpose of the gathering song, the processional song, the entrance song, is to get things going, to open the celebration, and to make people aware that they are in the presence of the Lord, and that they are here to worship, and begin to focus their attention for worship. So the faithful who gather for Eucharist await the Lord's coming and are urged by the Apostle Paul to sing psalms, hymns, and inspired songs. And so we begin.
Our gathering song today is number 685, How Can I Keep From Singing? Number 685, please stand.
So when the priest and deacon come to the altar, you will have seen, as a sign of veneration, we kiss the altar. The altar is a symbol of Christ at the heart of the assembly, and so deserves this special reverence. And then we make the sign of the cross with the priest presider, again reminding us of our baptism. The presider greets us, and we respond. And by greeting the assembly, the presider signals and brings to a focus what has already become apparent, that we are standing in the presence of the Lord to worship together. It is both a wish and a profound statement of faith, as well as being an ancient biblical greeting. We read in the book of Ruth that Boaz returned from Jerusalem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And our ritual response is a formula, "and with your spirit," by which we return good wishes, the statement of faith, the hello, if you want.
In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Now, you may notice that liturgies with the bishop, that instead of saying, "The Lord be with you," he says, "Peace be with you." So this greeting, "The Lord be with you," is more than saying good morning or good evening. It's a way of saying that something else is going on here. The Lord is here.
Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mystery.
So the ritual greeting is followed by the penitential act, where the church itself and its members asks forgiveness and praises the God of mercy. Pope Francis says that we thus join the great line of biblical figures like David, the prodigal son, and Saint Peter, who, conscious of their sin, acknowledged it before God with confidence in the transforming power of grace. Now, the penitential act has several options. Each begins with an invitation by the priest presider to recall our sins and to pause for silent reflection. And the first option, what we call Form A, is the Confiteor. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters. And the new translation restores through my most grievous fault. And for your information, it's only necessary to make the striking of the breast once instead of three times. The action recalls the penitential tax collector in Luke, who beat his breast and prayed. We have another option, Form B, which is not used very often based on the Old Testament. The third form provides us with seven invocations, which is the most used form here at Incarnation, with the response, Lord have mercy, or Kyrie eleison. Keeping the Greek form, Kyrie eleison, it's not Latin, it's Greek, is a link for us to the life of the early church. And so today we use Form C of the penitential act. Lord Jesus, you suffered and died for us. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord Jesus, you challenge us to take up our cross and to follow you. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord Jesus, you call us to follow you as your disciples. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Each of these rites concludes with the priest's absolution. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to life everlasting. Though these words lacked the efficacy of the sacrament of penance, they are but a fitting reminder to all of us that all of us seek God's mercy, especially as we come together to celebrate the sacred mysteries. The final option of the penitential act is the rite of blessing and sprinkling of holy water, which may be used on Sundays, but we use it a lot through the Easter season. Water is blessed and sprinkled on the people as a reminder of their baptism and the reconciliation brought about by Christ. Now, next, the glory to God is sung at this point. The glory to God is an acclamation of God the Father and of his Christ, present among us who are the members of the body of Christ. The glory to God has been part of the Eucharistic liturgy since the 6th century, and the Gloria is known as the Great Doxology. Some call the glory to God the angelic hymn, since its first words are taken from the angel's greeting to the shepherds at Bethlehem. It was first incorporated into the Pope's Mass, as I just mentioned, in the 6th century. By the 11th century, it was sung at all Masses on Sundays and special occasions. Ideally, since it is a hymn, it is always sung. But note, the Church always fasts from the singing of the glory to God through the Advent season and through the Lenten season. So let's join in song number 218, The Glory to God.
May Almighty God have mercy and us forgive us our sins and bring us everlasting life.
Amen. 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 Number 218.
Glory to God in the highest.
So after the Gloria, the priest extends the invitation to let us pray and asks us to join our hearts and minds in prayer. After a few moments of silence, he collects, from the Latin collecta, our intentions into one prayer called the collect, or opening prayer, to which we all respond, Amen. It's a prayerful close to the introductory rites, stating in a prayerful way that we have come together as a community in God's presence.
Let us pray. O God, by whom we are redeemed and receive adoption, look graciously upon your beloved sons and daughters, that those who believe in Christ may receive true freedom and an everlasting inheritance. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who live and reign within the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.